There are many texts in Scripture we could turn to this evening that illustrate and press upon us the theme that we will be looking at. In Acts chapter 2, a number of these things come together. Peter is preaching the Word of God, and it has a powerful effect upon the hearers so that they cry out, "What must we do?" And then he commands repentance and the sacrament of baptism. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we see the church continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and the Lord adds unto the church such as should be saved. And we could pull in other texts that no doubt we will be looking at in weeks to come, like Paul's words to Timothy that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then the Lord's Supper is the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And Peter's teaching that baptism in some sense, and that's important, baptism in some sense saves us. And so all of these things are what we call means of grace. And it's very important that we understand how the means of grace function in the hand of Christ, so that under them we receive the benefits of his salvation. So then to our catechism, question and answer 88 this evening. And in the last number of weeks, we have learned that there are three main things that God requires of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin. And we've looked at the first two, which are inward graces, faith and repentance, that are both wrought in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. The third, if you recall from question and answer 85, was the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption. And so this diligent use of the outward means, blessed by the Spirit, is what we're to give ourselves to and look for in the Church of Christ. This question and answer 88 is itself another introductory question, because the rest of the catechism will explain the three things that it highlights. It asks, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Now, understanding this teaching is actually vital for your appreciation of the church and how God intends to bless us. It's foundational to our outlook and program for ministry as the church, both as we reach out to the world and as we gather corporately together to worship and for our own spiritual growth in the Lord. It's all the more important that we understand this because the modern church, and she's not alone in this, it's been a perennial problem in the church through history, but the modern church needs to get back to these basics, because you will look out and see that there has been a loss of confidence in God's provision, so that the church has abandoned God's appointed means and men have turned to their own means, taking their cue from the world and not the Word. And so the church turns to the next great new program, which appears so promising and which she thinks she will attain better results by giving herself to. Well, our subject reminds us of the command of Christ: go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, And that is as relevant today as when the original disciples heard the command. And it's also the same program that we find in the apostolic church, where Paul gives direction in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, young ministers, and he maps out their pattern for ministry. It has to be our pattern today. It was not just for a time and a cultural setting. It was for all time. Furthermore, what is recorded of the church in Jerusalem is also a template for the church today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the New Testament church, which is not altogether new, it's the same church taking on a new form. All of the Levitical ordinances and the sacrificial system has passed away, and the church continues into the New Testament period and follows the pattern that is set before us in the New Testament scriptures. And so this evening, with God's help, we want to take up this subject of the outward and ordinary means of grace. The outward and ordinary means of grace. Note, first of all, that there are outward and inward means. There are outward and inward means. And so the Catechism speaks here of outward means. And you've already encountered that phrase in question and answer 85. After the requirement for repentance and faith, the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. But in that the Catechism speaks in this language, there must be a distinction. There must be a distinction between outward means, because you have that qualifying word, and inward means. And indeed, the distinction is found back there in question and answer 85, because faith and repentance we might call the inward means. What is faith? Well, have we not learned that faith is a gracious gift from the Lord, but yet it acts as an instrument by which a sinner lays hold of Jesus Christ for salvation? And in that sense, faith is a means. Faith doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But faith is the instrument by which you lay hold of Christ as the Spirit of God works that faith in your heart. And likewise, repentance is a saving grace whereby we are enabled to turn from sin unto God with grief and hatred of that sin, with a new love and appreciation for God in our heart. But again, it's an inward grace, isn't it? Wrought in us by the Spirit. But there are also outward means, external instruments. And through those outward means, Christ communicates his salvation to us in the sense that he works through them. Now, in saying that, we do not say that God may not bless a person apart from the use of these outward means. Take, for an example, the child in the womb, John the Baptist. Did he have rational faculties developed so as to hear and understand the word of God? Of course not. He's an infant in the womb. But the Spirit of God is able to work without means so as to regenerate John the Baptist in the womb. Or you could consider someone who is mentally impaired, and they don't even have the capacity to sit and understand a sermon. They can't read. Is the Spirit of God so bound that he cannot regenerate someone who is mentally incapacitated like that? For instance, the disabled child of a Christian? Of course the Spirit of God is not so bound. The outward means are the way that God ordinarily works. But it is no less his work because he employs means. Think about it at creation. God creates all things out of nothing. But when he creates man, he uses means. He forms man from the dust of the ground. Did he have to do that? Of course not. He could have just spoke and man would have appeared fully formed. But sometimes he uses means and sometimes he works without means. Yet when we take the Bible seriously, we will discover this, that God seldom conveys grace to adults outside the use of the ordinary means of grace, because it is the way that he has sovereignly ordained to bring sinners to the knowledge of Christ and then to grow them as Christians throughout the entirety of their Christian lives. What can we say then of these outward means? First of all, they are God-appointed means. They are God-appointed means. The answer tells us that the outward and ordinary means are what? His ordinances. That simply means things that he has ordained. Things that he has ordained. They're Christ's ordinances. So when I speak to you of the means, we're speaking of those things that Christ, our great prophet, has ordained to use to teach us. And Christ, our great king, has appointed them for the use in the church because he alone has the right to appoint her worship. And furthermore, he has ordained or appointed these things to accomplish his ends, to bless his people. In contrast, of course, to anything that is of man's appointing. He doesn't use the things that we devise. No, it's only what Christ appoints in his church that we have any business engaging in the church. Or to put it very simply, children, we worship God God's way. That's easy to understand, isn't it? We don't invent worship and then say, I think God will accept it. What rebellion? We worship God God's way. It's not up for discussion. And so when it comes to his ordinances, it is his way or no way. And so we don't go out to assess the culture and sit down and think, now, what would best work today according to the way we see things? And then devise something based upon our own reason. The church was already trying this, of course, in biblical times. She comes under the censure of God. Remember Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 15? You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, to what end? In vain do they worship me. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and you'll see the apostles had to contend with this in the early church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. We're saying it's only his ordinances that we come to as the means of grace. Colossians 2, verse 20 and following. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? But you see, they're not Christ's ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments of men. Now see the words in brackets there. The argument goes like this. Why are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments of men? Which things indeed have a show of wisdom. Oh, they seem to be so wise to us. And we seem to be humble because we're saying we're using them for the service of God. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, but the apostolic condemnation of these things is that they're of men and this wisdom is not from above. Not only do we have no warrant to introduce our own ordinances into worship, we cannot expect him to bless the ordinances that we have devised. So it's madly ironic, isn't it? The church is sitting down and she's saying to herself, how can we be more effective What can we devise that will give us greater success? But in doing that, she destroys all prospects of genuine success. Because what is the chaff to the wheat? Our Lord Jesus Christ has appended his promise to his appointed means of grace, and we are quite simply to look for it there. So they're God-appointed means. The second thing we can say of these outward means is that they are scripturally revealed means. We know what they are because the Lord has told us what they are. Our catechism tells us the word, sacraments, and prayer. These are the chief of the means of grace. And when we turn to scripture, we find them highlighted, don't we? And so we read the word in our corporate worship, and you should read it privately as well. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, that until I come, give attention unto reading. He's not saying make sure you sit at home and read books, Timothy. He's saying in the church, order things in this way that you read God's word unto the congregation. But don't just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Furthermore, observe the sacraments, of which there are two. Baptism, commanded by Christ in Matthew 28, verse 20. The supper, instituted by Christ in Matthew chapter 26, to which Paul refers, having received the same truth himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The word, sacraments, and prayer. So much so that Christ, with Isaiah, describes the church as God's house of prayer. What are we coming to church to do this Lord's Day? Well, you would rightly say we're coming to hear God's word. Prayer's not an interlude in our worship service. We're coming to pray. Jesus says with respect to the government of the church, but it also applies to prayer, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst. And when they agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done in heaven. The word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, all of these means do not communicate the blessings of Christ to us in the same way, nor do they all share equal priority. The priority is clearly given in Scripture to the preaching of the word. So that, for example, the sacraments depend upon the preaching of the word. Sacraments are powerless without the preaching, because the preaching opens up the meaning of the sacraments so that we can benefit from them as means of grace. Another thing you'll see with regard to the word is that saving faith is tied to the word of God read and preached. Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's not said of baptism. That's not said of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The word of God is properly then the converting means of grace. The sacraments don't function in that way. The sacraments are confirming ordinances of faith. Now, of course, the word confirms as well, but the way Christ in his kingly glory has appointed these means in the church, we do well to recognize them and also understand their function. And God willing, in weeks to come, we will come to a greater appreciation of that. So we have outward means. They're distinguished from inward means. They're appointed by Christ and they're revealed to us in the words so that we know what they are. And that brings us to our second main point, ordinary and extraordinary means. So we looked at this word outward and we said, well, that's distinguished from inward. But the Catechism uses another term, ordinary, which if you're thinking, must be distinguished from something that is not ordinary. It's extraordinary. So God is working through means ordinarily, but as I said, he is not bound to this. He can work without them, or through them, or above them. Calvin encapsulates this well, and it's really how we should think here. God is not bound by the means, but we are. God is not bound by the means, but we are. In other words, this is where we are to look for God to work. So first of all here, there are ordinary and extraordinary means. We've looked at what these outward means are, the word, sacraments, and prayer, and they are ordinary in the sense that they are what the church regularly uses in her ordinary life. Now, there are more than these three that in a sense also function as means. And so you might include the singing of praise. You could include vows that we bind ourselves to the Lord with. You could think of meditation upon the word. And of course, we have the ordinance of ecclesiastical discipline. Some of these are more regularly used in the church than others, and others are more occasional. But they're all ordinary Christ-appointed means. And so you can take those, and in Scripture, you can contrast them with extraordinary means. And so you go to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you'll see extraordinary means. So that, for example, God worked through miracles, didn't he? You don't go out and walk in the yard, and a burning bush appear unto you, and an audible voice come from that bush so as to speak to you. You're not driving around North Carolina and all of a sudden one of the mountains, a smoke cloud descends upon it and there's an earthquake. You're not walking into Burlington and you see a great light and you're put down in your face the way the apostle was on the road to Damascus. These would be extraordinary means. The miraculous sign gifts that Christ appointed for a time in the apostolic age, they were means. They haven't continued in the church today, though God is free to extraordinarily work when he deems fit. So if he wanted to lay you low walking into Burlington miraculously, he can do it. But it would be extraordinary. What's also interesting is that when such extraordinary means were in operation, we still see in Old and New Testament the priority of the ordinary means. So what was the regular life of the Jewish church? Synagogue worship on the Sabbath, where the word was read and psalms were sung and the people prayed. Periodically, they would go up and observe the ordinary means of the Old Testament, the sacramental occasions in the pilgrim feasts in Jerusalem. But God ordained ordinary means. And then we come into the New Testament, where much emphasis is placed on the miraculous sign gifts. So people think we should all be speaking in tongues today, and I'm going to leave that debate for another time. I simply just want you to observe that even when those things were in operation, the priority is given to the ordinary means of grace. What do we read at the end of Acts chapter 2? That they all continued in tongues speaking and miraculous prophecy. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, he doesn't even mention the miraculous sign gifts. Timothy, read the word. Timothy, preach the word. In fact, the only place in the New Testament where the sign gifts get a large proportion of attention is a church that had gone absolutely crazy with them. And he writes to Corinth to correct them. The ordinary means of grace were always the priority, even when extraordinary means of grace were functioning in the church. But then we can say this: the ordinary are extraordinary. In one sense, they are. Not extraordinary in the outward miraculous sense, but God uses the ordinary means to do extraordinary things. They're ordinary in the sense of being regular. There's actually a great danger in that, because you can get so used to them that your hearts can undervalue them. You begin to hold them in low esteem. The Lord's Day comes every week. You can become so familiar with that rhythm. You come to church, you know what's going to happen. You even know the text that the preacher's going to preach from. Another sermon on Ephesians, another sermon on the gospel according to Luke. And you come to the prayer meeting and you know what we're going to do. We'll read out our list of prayer points and we'll go through the same form week after week. And the danger is that the ordinariness of it draws your heart to undervalue it. God forbid. Do you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is unique in that it is the only institution in the world that God has promised to reveal his glory in a particular way and fellowship with sinners in Jesus Christ? And how does he do it? Through the outward and ordinary means of grace. Do you see how extraordinary that is? He chooses to do it through the outward and ordinary means of grace so that salvation is found within the walls of the church, because we find Christ here as Christ communicates to us in his appointed way. So we come on his terms and we come in his way. Well, that doesn't fit with the wisdom of the modern church culture, does it? Where everything has to be radical and relevant and exciting and awesome. And yet there's no awe really in their awesome. There does seem to be a desire to reach the world and grow the church. But in an attempt to gain in this way, the church ends up losing what it cannot afford to lose. In trying to make herself relevant, she actually becomes irrelevant. In devising new ways to advance, she actually surrenders and she's made powerless in the world. When we set aside the Christ-appointed ordinary means of grace for something else, it's like an army putting away all of its big guns and taking the field with pea shooters. But no, the church will look at God's appointment and say, no, they're not fit for purpose today. We have to replace them with new methods to get the job done better. Singing will work. Drama might work. Pep talks instead of preaching. Small groups instead of public worship. Atmospheric lighting, a band, or an orchestra. You can go high church or low church here. It's the same thing with different clothes. stage management and mood creation as a cheap substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, it is of the flesh, and it will reap corruption. God's ways are biblical, and they're spiritual. And through his ordinary means, as we give ourselves to them, it's there we will see extraordinary results. These things have always been weak in the eyes of men, haven't they? But the Apostle Paul says these spiritual weapons, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Do you believe that, brethren? The preaching of the cross, which is to them which perish foolishness, is the power of God unto salvation. So the miraculous is taking place in the ordinary of our every week as we come and give ourselves to the means that God has appointed in the church. When ordinary people, sinners like you and me, gather around the ordinary means, he calls some to faith. He resurrects them from the dead. And he strengthens and comforts the heart of weakling Christians so that they can stand resolutely against the world and the flesh and the devil. That's the extraordinary of the ordinary means of grace. He calls you to Christ and then he equips you unto every good work. Thirdly, ordinary but effectual means. Ordinary but effectual means. Catechism tells us that these outward and ordinary means are made effectual to the elect by the Holy Spirit. And so we've been assuming this the whole way through. Children, just like I tried to illustrate when I asked you that question earlier in the service, is the word able to make us wise unto salvation? And the answer is yes and no. Not of itself. But if you assume rightly and theologically, according to Scripture, that when the Bible speaks in that way, it's speaking of the means in the hand of God, then the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But we need to note two things here. First of all, the means are not the end. The means are not the end. This is another mistake the church has fallen into in the past. She drifts off into formalism, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. She descends into sacramentalism in the case of the Roman Catholic Church. And both of those things approach the means as if the means are an end in themselves. So many of you will know that the Roman Catholic Church has a view that the ordinances automatically work to convey grace. Why? Because Rome sees the church as the dispenser of grace through the ordinances that work ex opere operato, which simply put means they work in the working. You do it and you get it. What are they doing? Well, they're confusing a very important distinction. They're confusing the instrumental cause, the means, with the efficient cause. They're confusing the means that God uses with the work of God himself. Well, God uses means. I trust you understand that by this point in the sermon. But it's not the means that work. It's the power of God accompanying the means. Our catechism is so clear and careful here to distinguish these two things, that it is only by the blessing of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Catechism is not alone. Listen to Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 65. Since, then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his blessings, where does that faith come from? Where does that faith come from? Listen. The Holy Spirit creates it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. My children, another question. What's doing the work? What's doing the work? God is doing the work. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates it and confirms it. But how does he do it? He does it through the preaching of the gospel, and he does it through the administration of the sacraments. Now, Protestants slip into a similar practical error here. Their theology is correct, but their practice is wrong. How so? When they approach the means as if the means were able to do the work, or to simplify it for you, when you simply go through the motions of sitting under a sermon, or you simply go through the motion of reading the Bible or through the motions of praying. Brethren, the means are nothing without the Spirit. Get that burned into your soul this evening. The means are nothing without the Spirit. They have no power in themselves to save us. Therefore, merely observing the means will not of itself do you any good. Ursinus, who was the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, he gives us 3 points in his exposition of that catechism that help us to understand these important distinctions. Number one. The Holy Ghost works and confirms faith in us as, listen, the efficient cause, whilst the Word and sacraments do this as instrumental causes. Secondly, the Holy Ghost can also work faith in us independent of the Word and sacraments, whilst these means, on the other hand, can effect nothing independent of the Holy Ghost. What's he saying? God can work without the means, but the means will never work without God. Thirdly, the Holy Ghost works effectually in whomsoever he dwells, which cannot be said of the Word and sacraments. The Spirit is the one who's doing the work, not the bare observation of the means. When the church looks to the means without begging God for the power of the Spirit, it will only produce paralysis and stagnation. And then out of that paralysis and stagnation will grow frustration, and men will begin to seek for novelty. But novelty is not the answer. The power of God attending the means is the answer. New means are not the answer because God has not promised to bless those means. We go to what he has appointed, and there we will find him. And so when you think of the Word and the sacraments and prayer, they must never, ever be neglected, and yet at the same time, they must never be trusted in. They are of themselves ineffectual. You know that to be true, don't you? Of themselves, they're ineffectual. You come here and you pray for the conversion of people who have sat here for years. Is that not evident proof to you in and of itself that the preaching of the Word itself cannot save them? We're warned in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word will not profit us if it is not mixed with faith in those who hear it. We're warned in Corinthians that this proclamation of the word can be at the very same time a savor of life to some and a savor of death unto other. What's the difference? The difference is the power of the Holy Ghost accompanying the word in one case and not the other. So the use of the means is no guarantee. But yet there must be diligent use of the means. And we must wait upon God. The means are not the end. But then we can also say this, the end is sure through the means. The end is sure through the means. We have real hope that the Spirit will bless. Let me go further. We have a cast iron guarantee that the Spirit will bless. Because God is appointed to make the means effectual by the power of the Holy Spirit to every single one of his elect people. And it will be done. So we hold fast to these means, believing that God will work. That doesn't make us complacent. We're not going to slip into this ex opere operata approach to things. Well, the minister's preaching the word of God, so God's just going to save his people. Now we come believing this truth and also giving ourselves to beseech God to make the means effectual. But it also gives us confidence, doesn't it? So the great temptation that I have described where the church says, well, it's not working and this culture is so difficult to reach out to. We need to change the means. If you believe this, you will not succumb to the temptation to change the appointed means. You will not tamper with what God has appointed because you will be convinced that this is the way he has purposed to call his elect from death unto life. We seek God, God's way. We seek to do God's work, God's way. And part of God's way is that we wait for his blessing upon the ordinary means of grace. And so as a church, these are the things, by God's grace, we will continue to emphasize and prioritize in our life and ministry. Well, some words of application. First of all, the absolutely sovereign God has chosen to work through means. Didn't have to, but he chose to. We should give ourselves to the means, not because we think the means will save us, or that in giving ourselves to the means, we're doing anything to save ourselves, but simply because the absolutely sovereign God has ordained to save in this way. Secondly, get yourself and keep yourself under the ordinary means of grace in the church for the good of your soul. If you're here this evening and you say, well, I'm not a Christian, or maybe you're struggling with that question, I don't have assurance that I'm a Christian, this is where you need to be. And this is where you will find what you're looking for. Or if you are a Christian and you struggle with the ups and downs of the Christian life, don't be so insane as to stay away from the means of grace. What are you thinking? Oh, I'm so weak, so I'll stay away. You just confine yourself to being even weaker. Private devotion has its place, but God has especially appointed his outward and ordinary means in the public worship of his church. And if you want to grow in grace and you want to find Christ, put yourself in the way that he has appointed, and the Spirit will bring you strength and comfort and sanctification and wisdom in the fear of God in your ongoing Christian walk. Finally, don't just get yourself under the ordinary means of grace. Bring others also. Bring your family, your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues. Indeed, when people will not come, we take one of these means, don't we? The chief one. We take the proclamation of the word of God onto the streets, and we preach it so that it might be a means of salvation to those who don't even darken the door of a church. Because the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Get yourself under the means of grace. Bring others under the means of grace and pray, 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 which is a means itself. Pray that Christ would be revealed and powerfully applied to the hearts of men and women and children for their everlasting salvation. Our problem as a church, brethren, is not that we lack the means. If we have a lack, it should be evident to you that we lack demonstration of the effective operation of the Holy Ghost attending those means. But oh, if the Spirit would come, it's observing of the appointed means alone that we need. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we have the means, and we believe the Spirit to be working in the gathering of the saints this evening. So that you're saving us. You're enlightening our minds. You're instructing and teaching us. You're helping us to appreciate how things function in the church. And for this, we thank you. We need it, precept upon precept, line upon line. We thank you, Lord, that through the means we are brought to conviction. We see our sins, we're led to Christ. We're given hope. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you open up your covenant to us and seal it. And ask, Lord, that you would attend your own ordinances. Take them up in the almighty hand of the Spirit of God. And visit us with thy salvation. Lord, there are those who have to this point only heard. The word of God is a savor of death. They've had the means for decades in some cases. And yet, they are no further forward. Indeed, their hearts are harder. But as we considered in Luke's gospel, just speak the word, O God. Just speak the word. Come with a whirlwind, come with fire. But Lord, all it takes is the still small voice. Will you not do this for your own glory and for the good of everlasting souls? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.